Good, everybody still here? All right. This came in the mail to me the other day. And it's got Islam and Christianity and Bible prophecy. And I started looking at it, and there's a seminar going on, and a lot of people may attend. It gives you two parts that they're going to talk about, Christianity and Islam, the basics, and the third part of the final battle. And of course, they show ISIS on here, they show Putin, they show Trump, they show the leader of Iran, and they show Pope. They got a big question mark, and that question mark is, which one of these men is the Antichrist? That's about all that's good for now. The Bible teaches about the Antichrist, and when we look at biblical prophecy, and when we look at Revelation, and we look at how Matthew ties in with Revelation, Daniel and all, and their focus was to go through Daniel 11. And if you read Daniel 11, which I'm really not going to focus on that part, it talks about wars, how these great wars from the north and the south and all these wars come together. And they're trying to place people that exist today in those wars. Bible prophecy has been something that has been misunderstood. Everybody wants to take what's mentioned in Revelation and all and shove it forward. Well, if it's not in my day, if it's not relevant in my day, what difference does it make? Why do I need to read it? The Old Testament is relevant because we see Christ through there. We see where the nation of Israel come, and we see God working and how He fulfills His promises. But if Revelation is talking about things to come, and these people believe that the church is just going to be raptured out, and we're not even going to be here, what's the point? Well, the point is that they're wrong. So I'm going to start, and there's so many different ways that you can go. It is absolutely impossible in the 30 minutes that I have to talk in depth about a lot. But just to tackle a small part of this, I think it'll give us a picture that I want us to see. You see, this seminar focuses on Daniel chapter 11. And if you look at it, we see these great battles that rage on and on based on the idea of a kingdom to come and of the different conflicts that have arisen through holy wars. When the Bible is wrote, I want to ask us a question. First and foremost, who is the Bible written to? The world or to Christians? The Bible's written to Christians because the world doesn't read this book. And if they do, they only see it as a book of literature like they would read an encyclopedia. Look up Jesus. He's a religious figure and he's a swear word. That's what his definition is. And so if you took those perspectives, neither one of those show the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Only Scripture shows that. You see, all of these kingdoms that were set up that Scripture focuses on in Daniel 11, and there's been many, all of these were focused on the nation of Israel that went into captivity. And when Christ came in that fourth kingdom of Rome, His kingdom, the church that we focused on, no longer the kingdom of the worlds around us. When Daniel had that vision of that statue and the head of gold and all of these empires dealt with the complete and total conquering and just the demolition of the nation of Israel because they had been disobedient to God and because He told them He was going to do this. The first one that happened there was the Babylonian Empire, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of Israel went into captivity, and later the southern kingdom of Israel, Judah and Benjamin, fell, and they went into captivity. Why? Because they were disobedient. Don't ever think that God is not going to use things like this that come into our life to teach us. They went into captivity, and through that captivity came the church. The Medo-Persians conquered the The Medo-Persians conquered the Babylonians. And then you had, and Daniel lived through, I think he lived through both. And then you had the Greeks that came along. And then you had Rome that came along. And so this vision that Daniel had of all of these things are intertwined with this vision that he had of these beasts. The first beast was like this. And then the second beast was like this. You had a lion and you had a bear. And these were separate beasts. And then when you look in Revelation, you see that these beasts are all now one. Well, there's an answer for that. Because at the time that Daniel saw these, there was one physical nation on earth that God worked through before He brought forth the seed of Christ, because that was their purpose, the nation of Israel, to bring forth the seed of Christ. There was one nation that stood up at that time and said, "We are for God, the God, Jehovah God." There isn't that nation any longer that stands up and says, after that nation brought forth the seed of Christ, to say that we are for Jesus Christ. All of those beasts that were separate kingdoms that came against Israel are now one, because the whole world stands at odds with Christ. We're going to see that later on. But I want us to focus on something. All of this that people are talking about in this prophecy, in this battles that are happening, they're all physical. They're all physical and focused on a kingdom that is going to be set up, which they can't see that the kingdom is already here, which is the church. It is a spiritual kingdom. And God, and they even questioned Jesus about this, and He answered them. See, Christ came and taught the apostles who set up the church on the day of Pentecost in His name. If y'all would like to turn to John chapter 18. You don't have to, but if you'd like to. John chapter 18, verse 36 and 37. Jesus was before Pilate when He was asked these questions. He was asked, "Are you a king?" John 18, 36 and 37. Jesus answered and said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Just with that, why in the world, if He said His kingdom is not of this world, are we waiting and looking and being deceived by men who, because they have letters after their name, who went to school and learned nothing about Scripture, and they're out there preaching to thousands of people about a kingdom that's coming, that's going to be set up on this earth? He says, "My kingdom," Jesus said, "the one that I came to set up," and we're going to prove that in just a second, "the kingdom that I came to set up," He says, "is not of this world." He says, "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight." See, that's what happens with the kingdom. When you had the physical nation of Israel, they went out and they fought battles to preserve that nation, to further that nation, to push people out of the land of Canaan, and to establish themselves as, if you will, a world power, because people feared the God of Israel. You can read that in the Old Testament as they went forward. Jericho did. After what happened with Jericho, there was many people that feared God. "We heard what you can do, and we fear you. Come, let us make a covenant together." The church is not that kind of kingdom. The church is not a kingdom. If you read in Isaiah chapter 1, I think, the Bible says, it might be 2, the Bible says that they will take their swords and they will beat them into plowshares, and that they will beat their spears into pruning hooks. Why? Because there will no longer be a physical conquering nation. And Jesus has confirmed this idea, but yet people are still looking for some physical battle that is going to happen. "My servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." And Pilate asked him and said, "Are you a king then?" Because that's why. The whole reason that the Jews brought Romans brought him before Pilate was because the Jews went to him and said that this man claims to be a king, and we have but one king, who is Caesar. And so when Jesus said, "My kingdom's not of this world," Pilate's thinking, "Okay, so what's the problem here? Are you a king? Are you even a king?" Jesus answered and said, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." The next verse is the one I wanted to see. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. There are people that did not believe what came from the very mouth of God because they don't believe Jesus. That's what it says. Everyone who is of the truth, everyone who wants to know the truth, he says, hears me. And he said that my kingdom is not of this world. He's made it very clear, very clear. And this is not a private interpretation of mine. The Bible says, let Scripture interpret Scripture. You ever heard of the thief on the cross? They found salvation. Only one of the Gospels bear witness to that. Only one. We have to let Scripture interpret Scripture. Only one of them says that with Jesus hanging on the cross there between the two thieves was the fulfillment of prophecy. Why did one bring that out and not the other? God wants Scripture to interpret Scripture. If you'd like to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. When Paul's talking to the church and he's talking to them about the fight that they're in, they're not heading towards a physical Armageddon. If he did, he wouldn't have told them this. And you say, well, that was thousands of years ago that Paul said this. These are the words that we read today in the church that encourage us and instruct us on how we're supposed to live and what we're supposed to do. Paul told the church in 2 Corinthians, he said, boys, if this fight we're going to have and this kingdom that's coming, he said, we need to start building spears, we need to start building helmets and shields. That's not what he told them. In 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. You understand what that means? A lot of times you can't fight a bully by just smacking him in the face. Some bullies you can. Some bullies have bigger friends. That's how they got to be bullies, because they were taught that way. And it won't be fixed that way. You always can't fight and win in wars because sometimes the weaker is the stronger. But in physical wars, that's not going to work. Because the Bible tells us that we are to turn the other cheek. The Bible tells us not that if we're struck that we hit them with everything that we have. 2 Corinthians says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. What war is he talking about? The war that the church has always been in. The war that God's people have always been in. They fought lies. They fought against false teaching, false religion, false worship. They fought against poor lifestyles, homosexuality. They fought against these things. Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't destroyed, as many people will tell you, because of they weren't courteous, that they were rude to those people. Jude tells us that Sodom and Gomorrah is an everlasting example of eternal fire because they sought after strange flesh. And Romans tells us what that strange flesh is. Women with women and men with men. But remember what Jesus said. Everyone who's interested in the truth, knowing what I think, knowing about what I want, talking about God, they'll hear me. But not everybody wants to know that. So when they hear that, they're like, no, I'm not listening. Like a little child. And that's fine. I got to tell you, man, a child that doesn't listen, there's a horrible price that has to be paid. We know that. That's why we try to teach them. We hope that they grasp as they grow. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Not carnal, that means they're not of the flesh. Let's say that I'm a real prideful man, that I got abs, I got a chest. When I walk in, the sun shines. You know, wow, man. I can't go around, if I want to combat that, I can't go around with a bolster, I think that's what it's called, and go around and whip myself and try to humble myself that way. That's not going to fix it. God's got to fix it from inside. You see, these strongholds that we have in our life are things that we hold against God. Football. big game coming up, probably the biggest event in sports. Okay? I watch it every year that I'm able to. Don't really have a favorite team, don't really care who wins. I usually root for the underdog, whatever. But there are people that will live their life and they can tell you everything there is to know about the stats of this running back, where he came from, the up-and-coming players, the people to watch, and how this guy is so much better than this guy and why. They can tell you all this stuff and I can listen. I'm wondering, how in the world? Because they devote their life to this. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with football. There's nothing wrong with sports. Where does God fit in all this? Does He matter to you? Are you interested in how He sees you? Are you interested in what He thinks of us? That should matter. If you don't have any time to learn about God's Word and to learn about His teaching because you're so busy, concerned about the stats and all the things that are coming up in the drafts, there's a problem. Not my problem. But I have them. Pulling down strongholds, things that are firm in your life that you've been taught, that you believe there's nothing wrong with. There's the real problem. You don't think there's anything wrong with this. So why would you change it? Remember what Jesus said, everyone who's interested in the truth hears my voice. Jesus pricks our heart. He gets us to see these things that are wrong. And so we have to combat these. And if we let the Word of God do it, it will break down those strongholds in our life. There's something else, and this is talking about the Holy Spirit that comes in our life, that He's our guarantor, He's our protector, He's our strength. Verse 5 says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You know what that is? When you have a child, and you ask your child, did you do this? Who spilt this milk on the floor? And the child says, not me. I didn't spill the milk in the kitchen. They're not even in the kitchen. You're in the living room. You don't even know where the milk is. You know for certain that that child is lying. When we train ourselves with Scripture and we hear God's voice, you know what happens? When we hear a lie taught, we pick up on it. No, wait a minute. That's not what God says. And then those people get backed in a corner and boy, they come out swinging. You'll tell where they're at. I don't care what God says. I don't care what you think. I know what's in my heart. I don't care what anything else. I don't care. Everyone who is interested in truth hears my voice, but I don't care what you're telling me. You see the fight? Can you see the war that we're in? You can't fight this stuff with tanks and bombs. No, you have to fight this with humility, determination, the Holy Spirit, conviction, the Word of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You mean the one who set up the kingdom that's not on this earth? You see, people say that Christ came to the Jews and they didn't hear Him. And so God was embarrassed. He was like, man, you know, I really thought this would work. So He says, well, I got to do something because I done sent my Son and you know, and I made all this hubbub going on, and so I got to do something. So He sets up the church until Jesus can come back and what He wanted to happen would have been that physical kingdom. No, no, no. Jesus already told us, and it cost Him His life. The Bible tells us that He died once, and He's alive forevermore, never to die again. And it cost Him His life to bring us into a right relationship with God, because He was our payment for our sin. So He's not going to die again. He's not going to come and set up another kingdom. He's already told them. Because He tells you, if we back up to that John passage, He said, if I had come to set up an earthly kingdom, He says, my servants would fight for me right now. And you know who those servants would have been? It wasn't us. It wasn't the Gentiles. It was those Jews that he was talking about. Why is there a rock in the floor? It was those Jews that he was talking about. The Jews that he's supposedly going to come later and build up another kingdom. He said, those are the ones that would fight for me right now. And he said, if I'd come to set up that kind of kingdom, it would be on right now. But it's not. He didn't come to set up that kind of kingdom. You see, the reason we see such a picture of death and destruction in that Daniel, if you want to go later on today, before the Super Bowl, and read Daniel chapter 11. The reason we see such a picture of death and destruction and things like that is because of the finality of the nation of Israel on this earth in the eyes of God. That was the battle that he was talking about. Now, there's always a dual picture here. When that battle he's talking about, when Rome conquered most of the known world, there's never been another kingdom like that. We're not going to have another kingdom that's going to rise up and it's going to control the world the way Rome did. They were the last. Israel never recovered who they were after that. There's always been fights and wars and rumors of wars. Jesus said that in Matthew 24. We're never really going to get along with some people. We're always going to be fighting. There's always going to be some war going on somewhere with somebody. Acts 3, 22 and 26. If you'd like to turn there, it's Acts chapter 3. We're going to see a picture of something that Jesus is showing us. All of these things, I'm not taking Daniel 11 and making it say something it's not. I'm showing you that after Daniel 11, after that nation fell, when Jesus came and set up His kingdom, after that nation of Israel fell, and there were 3,000 souls that came into the church on the day of Pentecost, 5,000 later. That's just a small number that we see that came in. What about those Jews? What were they doing? How did they come into the church if God had no plan for them? That their plan was later. They must be embarrassed right now facing God. It's silly. Acts chapter 3, verse 22 and 26. And we've read this going over in Samuel. But for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will rise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. And that prophet is talking about Jesus. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. That's what Jesus said. People who are interested, and what I have to say, they'll listen. But see, the thing is, Jesus didn't come to bring His own doctrine. Jesus came to bring what the Father said. Jesus said, I do not come to speak on my own accord. I'm not here to tell you how I think it should be done. Why do you think that is? Because when He was about ready to be crucified, and He was in that garden to be betrayed, you know what He said? He said, not my will, Father, but yours. Because He was in the flesh. And you know what the flesh is? Weak. The things we do for a cookie or a donut or a piece of pizza. Form our minds around a religion just so we could have what we want. But He says in verse 23, and it shall be, I want us to hear this. This is after Daniel. This is after the nation fell. This is after the church that was set up. And He says, and it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet, speaking about Jesus, shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. What people is He talking about? God's people. That's what He's talking about. They'll be utterly destroyed from that people. Why? Because the world is going to be utterly destroyed. Those that had nothing to do with God, those that don't want anything to do with Him, they're going to be destroyed. And remember, I asked you the question, who is Scripture written to? Christians. God's people. Verse 24, and He says, yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow me. He's saying that He's going back into the Old Testament by pulling up Samuel and saying, I'm including those people in that too. Those physical Jews, He says, if they shall not hear that prophet, they're going to be cut off like the rest. We'll prove that here in a minute. Yes, and to all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many have spoken, have also foretold these days. See, all the things in Israel when it was talked about this Daniel 11, when these wars and all these destructions were coming, and He went back into Samuel, and certainly Samuel was before Daniel. He said all those things that those prophets, Daniel was a prophet, right? From Samuel till now, all those things that were prophesied about, foretold of these days. So those wars and things that you saw in Daniel 11, they've been fulfilled. But this guy right here that sends this out, he wants you to come free of charge. He's going to watch your kids and he's going to lull you to sleep with a lie. He wants you to come. Why? Is it a new church that's set up somewhere? I can give you the name, but I'm not going to. You can come up here and look if you want. But there's people, good people that will go and listen to this garbage and they'll believe it. Why? Because of who the man is standing up there. And he'll make everything look shiny and pretty. Not like today where things are in disarray and we sang a cappella and you just wonder, man, am I really in the right place? I want you to see God. This guy's going to lie to these people. All those things that he's going to tell you have been prophesied and have been fulfilled, and they were focused on those days, the days that Christ came to that nation of Israel. Because he tells you right here, he says, these days, what days? Verse 25, he says, you are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers. Not my fathers, but their fathers. Saying to Abraham, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God having raised up His servant Jesus, sent Him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquity. He was talking to the Gentiles. He wasn't talking to the Gentiles at that point. He was talking to the Jews when He came. And He says, I'll turn you away from your iniquities. What iniquities? Having been given the law by the direction of angels, and they haven't kept it. They followed false gods. They worshipped Asherah poles. They worshipped Molech. They worshipped Baal. They worshipped all these foreign gods. Why? Because God said, don't get hooked up with the foreign women because they'll lead you away. And they did, and it did, and they wouldn't listen. We don't fight Satan with tanks and bombs. We don't even see him that way. If you could see him before your face, would you smack him? Would you do something? Would you tackle him? Spray him with water like the Witch of Oz where she melted? We can't fight him that way. We can't even see him that way because we don't even see him because we don't see him in the strongholds that we have in our life. We don't see that as the battle, the struggles with all these things that we have in our life. We don't see him that way. So how come we're going to fight ourselves? We have to let God, the Holy Spirit and the Word, bring a conversion through us. We have to let the weapons of our warfare. I can't save the world. If this country is attacked or if we go to war with another country, I'm useless. A couple guns, a couple bullets, a knife, I'm useless. I can't do much. But in this fight that we're in here, yeah, I can do a lot. I can tell you the truth. What you do with it is your business. I'm going to answer for what I told you. You're going to answer for what you did with it. The Bible says, everyone who's interested in truth hears my voice. And if Jesus was up here speaking, you'd hear his voice. I'm reading his words. So don't look at me. Hear my voice, what I'm saying. I'm going to move a little quick here because I got a couple more to go. 2 Corinthians 11, 12 through 15 says this. But what I do, I will also continue to do. See, this is what I'm doing now, okay? This guy has an opportunity, and it's 2 Corinthians 11, 12 through 15. This guy sent out this pamphlet, and this guy has an opportunity because he's going to get people interested. Man, because you know you like the end time stuff. Like to know about the bombs, the tanks, the Armageddon, all these things that are happening. Well, we can really get into that. We like watching movies that way, you know, like Die Hard and stuff like that. Those are pretty awesome movies. They catch your attention. When that plane's coming down in the second one and he says, that's right, flight whatever. You're all right. We got you. Come on in. We got you. And the guy's sitting there watching and that they threw the through the instruments off, so he was closer to the ground than he thought. And when he hit that ground, and that plane exploded and all that stuff, it's action. We like hearing about that kind of stuff. But we don't like things that reveal who we really are. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians. He said, "But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be guarded just as we are in the things of which they boast." This guy's telling you he's from God, that he knows what God's talking about, and he's going to get all these people here, and he's going to preach them, and he's going to tell you, "I know exactly what is going on, and I'm taking the time to cut off that opportunity that this guy has." Paul said that if he was here, he would do the exact same thing. He said that's what he said. He says, "What I do, I will also continue to do." He says, "Every time that something like this happens, I will stand against false teaching." I don't know how many of you got this pamphlet. And if it's successful here, he might do another mass mailing. And now if you know, if you go, it's on your own. But hopefully when you see it, you'll know that it's just garbage. Verse 13, he says of these people, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." And he says, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light." How are you going to fight against that? When someone comes to you and says, "I don't like you. I don't like what you stand for. I don't like who you are. I don't want you in here." That kind of person, boy, you can say, "Well, I don't like you either." You can stand up to something like that, okay? But when someone comes to you and says, "I love you. Jesus loves you. God loves you. It's okay where you're at. God doesn't expect any more than you're able to do. You just take confidence in the fact that you trust Him." How are you going to fight against that? You're going to stand up in the middle of that and say, "That man's a liar right there." Everybody's going to be looking at you, and you said, "He's a hateful, unforgiving, mean devil. He don't care about your soul. He would kill you just as soon as look at you." You can't fight that kind of stuff that way, can you? The Bible says here that Satan himself will transform to an angel of light. He'll come to you and try to take care of you. He'll tell you that he loves you, and he's going to show you the way. You don't listen to this other stuff. You just shut that Bible. You listen to me. "Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also..." Wait a minute. His ministers, people that are listening to Satan, go about teaching what he says. And we're not talking about the satanic church here, because I remind you again, who is the Bible written to? People that think they're listening to God. That's why you're reading Scripture. So this guy says, "Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers will also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness." That's somebody like me. Minister of righteousness. The Bible says, nope. You're a lying, deceitful devil. Because you're not speaking the truth. And he says right here, this very last thing, "whose end will be according to their works." They may get a following. They may get people that listen. They may get people that come to their church. And they may get people to give good money, and they start growing and doing all this sort of stuff. They're not getting away with nothing. Their end will be according to their works. Because of the great struggle we have with the Muslim religion today against the teachings of Christianity, because that was the thing here. He talks about Islam and Christianity and Bible prophecy. They don't stand at unity. They stand at odds with one another. And because of things like ISIS and Iran, it's always forefront on our mind. The terrorists that happen, they see this great war coming, and it is. Those people can get at us through things that they've done. Walk through this door. Walk through the doors of our schools. Walk through the doors of our house. They can get at us that way. But from a country right over there with a global war, they don't have those sort of means. But that doesn't mean that they're not in a fight. And the whole point behind this teaching was the conflict between Islam and Christianity. And so because of this guy is going to use this great struggle we have with the Muslim religion today against the teaching of Christianity and radical beliefs that will bring about a holy war to our very doorsteps. Denominationalism will take advantage of these wars and rumors to wars to come and say that it's the final battle. They're going to tell you that these fightings that are going on and the things that we're doing are going to change the course of human history forever. And they will, in the physical for right now. But this is not what God is talking about. If you look at Revelation 13, I think, it talks about the two beasts. You had the first beast, which was the governments. And then your second beast you had, the Bible says that he looked like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. That tells us that this guy is standing here, appearing to be as Jesus, and he's speaking like a dragon. Remember when he says, and the ministers, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into the image of the lamb and they speak the things that the dragon wants them to speak. But the thing I wanted us to see is what they say is, the power of the second beast comes from the first beast, and they exercise it in front of the people. How's that happening? We have the government say, "Watch what Israel's doing. Watch what Iraq does. Watch what we do over in the Middle East. Watch, 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 and keep your focus everywhere, right here." What can you do about the Middle East? What can you do about the strongholds in your life? See, God wants us to see the contrast of this battle. Daniel 11 has already happened. This guy's going to tell you it hasn't. Why? Because he doesn't want you to focus on the fight that you have here. Remember what I told you about the man and then the man that the preacher and then the man that stands up here behind the preacher? There's a lot of work that needs to be done on us, starting with myself. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of His mouth and will destroy with the brightness of His coming. He's not going to destroy with tanks and bombs and guns and grenades and F-15s or F-35s and Tomahawk missiles. He's not going to destroy that way. We're going to destroy that way. We're going to fight that way. We're going to do that till the time ends, till Jesus comes back, because that's just the way things are. As a country, we have to defend ourselves. You don't leave your doors unlocked at night and let somebody come in and take what you want and sleep in your bed. That's not going to happen, not in my house. So as a country, we have to look at that on a grander scale. We've got to have people that protect us as citizens. We have to be able to do these things. So we have to fight wars. You don't let just somebody come and smack you in the face without doing something about it. You definitely don't let somebody come and smack your wife in the face without doing something about it. This country is our country. And as Americans, we have to defend our country against people that want to destroy it. And this place is a nation of immigrants. My ancestors didn't come from here, and yours didn't either, unless you're a Native American. Look, the problem is that when we look at these battles that are happening and these fights that are going on and these wars and rumors of wars that are happening, we think it has to do with all the things that are going on in the world today. That's not what's happening. He says that when Satan is revealed, the minister of light trick doesn't work anymore. His ministers don't work anymore. When Satan is revealed for who he is, and you thought you were following Jesus and you found out you're following Satan, he's revealed. This is how God's going to destroy them. With the breath of His mouth and the brightness of His coming. And the breath of His mouth is talking about the Word. It's that sharp, two-edged sword that Revelation talks about. Because it not only cuts the people, it not only defends, but it also severs us. It also cleans us up. John 12:48 says that you have the words, and I'm paraphrasing some here, I'm running out of time. It says, "You have the words, that which I spoke to you this day, that you have rejected, that which will judge you on the last day." He's going to destroy, when He comes, the brightness of His coming, the glory of God. And don't think that because of who you are, or even the fact that we're Christians, that we'd be able to stand in the face of God and say, "Woo, here He comes." John said that when he saw the risen Christ, he fell at His feet as if dead. And the Bible says that when Jesus walked this earth and he had John, he had his arm around him, and he said that he loved him. But when Jesus saw the risen Christ, the one that's coming back and the brightness of his coming, the world will bow and confess that he is Lord. And some will do it through gritted teeth. They're going to do it. So I got to ask you in closing, what is the difference between World War I and World War II? What is the difference between Buddhism and Islam? What's the difference? Well, we can bring out differences. I don't know if we have Buddhist terrorists. I don't know whether if we were fighting Hitler in World War I, but Hitler was there, supposedly. He was a private in World War I. What's the difference? All of these teachings, Buddhist, Islam, denominationalism, they go against the truth. What's the difference between World War I, World War II, Korea? We're fighting. We're fighting for something. We're trying to protect. We're trying to destroy. We're trying to bring down a dictator. We're trying to liberate a country. Whatever, we're fighting. What's the difference? It's just who we're fighting. We have one enemy. The world stands united against Christ. This is how the church came into the world, and this is how the church, this is how Christ will return to deliver her. And I'll prove that to you, and then we'll close. It's in Acts 4:27. We've read it before. So many ways, so many things that we could have said about biblical prophecy. But I just want us to show that the fight, the war that this guy is saying that's happened, it's already happened. Acts 4:27 says, back up into 425, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, so this went back, and this is going to show us a one world government, things that people are looking for today, we're going to see it right here. Why did the nations rage and plot vain things, and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. Well, how can I put that in? How can I say that that's the whole world that stands against? It says world. You read verse 27, it says, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod, that was the governor, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Who wasn't there? The Roman government that had control of the whole world was there. They stood against Christ. The people of Israel, the Jews, that's what it says right there. And the people of Israel, they were gathered against Christ. Crucify Him! Kill Him! Let His blood be on our own heads. The Gentiles were there. Get rid of this man. Boy, he's just causing all kinds of problems. Who wasn't there? The whole world stood against Christ. And that's where we see the one world government. That's the way the church came into existence. And that's the way it'll be when Christ comes back to redeem her. Not to redeem her as in that she needs redemption. She's going to be redeemed from the earth. She's going to be set apart. She's going to be pulled out from this earth. That's not a rapture. That's the end. Because after that, the Bible says, come judgment. Don't let TV evangelists, people who think they know something but don't, open this book and deceive you. You have a question, you have a concern, ask. In an hour, what can I do? We spent 30 minutes around the table singing and praying. Those are elements of worship. Those aren't to be discarded. Those are important. The people we prayed for, they're important. So 30 minutes I had to bring this to you. It was actually, I've taken about 40, so it's impossible to cover everything. But you know what this should produce in you, if you're interested? A hunger. So you come back for more. You go back for seconds at a buffet, don't you? I do. You should produce a hunger that you want more. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount, when he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." This is a big book that you can read and sink your teeth into. There's a lot of stuff that you can learn and you can really grow. But you have to start somewhere. And that somewhere that you have to start is with salvation, because the power behind all of this is the Holy Spirit of God. So you have to ask yourself, how do I get the Holy Spirit? Man will tell you many things. He'll tell you that he found God one morning when he woke up. He heard his voice. He saw him on a white horse. He knelt and prayed, and God shone a light. And you can hear all these things. But you know the one place that you can't find any of that stuff? Scripture. Jesus said, if you're interested in truth, you will hear my voice. And he taught the men that came to us and brought us this message. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. That's the way God calls us. That is the only way that God calls us. We have to answer that call that way. Or else all these other promises and this wars that I've talked about, you'll walk right out of here and it'll fly away like a little bird that you've watched on your front porch and got so much enjoyment out of, and then something spooks it and it just flies away. You'll never see it again. The Holy Spirit of God has to be in us for us to build on that foundation. Without Him, we're building on sinking sand. And that's the truth. So what's your decision as we stand and sing our hymn of invitation?